Turn, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 16. This sermon, and maybe a series of sermons, three or four, maybe more, started out last week with me praying and asking God, what is it you want me to talk about next week? And I do that every day, sometimes several times a day, until God responds to me. And my first clue was talk about heaven. And so every morning after breakfast, I'll sit down in my desk, and I got a legal pad, and I write down everything I knew about heaven already. And I needed places to find them and confirm those things that I knew had been taught. And he said, no, that's not it. So we came to this place in Luke chapter 16. And I want to read it to you and explain some things about it that teaches us a great deal about heaven and hell too. It says in Luke 16 and verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He lived luxuriously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his wounds, his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, to start with, in most Bibles that I know of that have lists of the parables spoken by Jesus Christ, this story is in the list. It's called The Rich Man and Lazarus. And it's in most every parable list in a Bible. I do not believe that this story is a parable. A parable's definition is a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral message. Jesus talked to the people who listened to his sermons and used everyday stories to make a point to them about what spiritual life and heaven and anything else to do with heaven was about. Number one, every parable is not listed as a parable in the scriptures. There are few that are not. Most are. I haven't checked the others out, but this one I do not believe is a parable because of one thing. This is the only parable, if it's a parable, and I don't believe it is, that ever named a person in the parable. When Jesus told stories to make a point, he did not name people. He never called anybody's name. This is the only place where there is a story told by Jesus that he named someone in the story, Lazarus. So I don't believe it's a parable. I don't think Jesus made this up. And I'll show you some other things. A fictitious narrative is a story that's made up to make a point. But I don't believe this story is made up. And I believe, before I get through speaking, I can convince you that it is not a parable. I hope I can. One thing about this story, and I think about it every time I read it, there was an old fella called his dog Moreover. And a fella heard him calling his dog, and he said, "What in the world would you do calling and naming a dog Moreover?" He said, "Well, it was the only dog that was in the Bible that was had a name." He said, "I don't believe I understand." He said, "Well," he said, "Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. So he named his dog Moreover." A little bit of humor added to it. I won't charge you extra for that. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Now, one point I want to make. This is the only place that I know in Scripture where it says that a person, a good person, apparently Lazarus is made out to be someone approved of by God, was actually carried to heaven by angels. I looked up every word "carried" in the Scripture. It's not used anywhere else. But let me say this. When I was a young man, 60 or better years ago, it was very common knowledge around this community, at least, and probably some of you have some stories too, of people who died at home without being doped up like they do in the hospital. People of their own mind dying at home made record and told people in the room that they could see angels in the rooms with them, and that the angels were coming to pick them up and carry them to heaven. Some of you remember Charlie Davison? Lived right out here, sits right there on the back row. Charlie's brother told me when he came to Mata Valley in the seventh grade that when his grandmother died, she was in a four-poster bed, and that there was 9 people in the room, her kin, and just before she passed, a white dove flew in the window and lit on the corner post of the bed. Being what I thought I was, a good little Baptist boy, I never heard of that, so I kept chasing it down, and I finally talked to everyone that was supposed to be in that room, and every one of them attested to the fact that, yes, it happened. So, when you look at the definition of angels as ministering spirits, they're messengers. One of their primary deals is messengers. The other primary responsibility of an angel is our physical safety. Your and mine physical safety. They keep us out of trouble. They see something fixing to happen and change the situation so we can't be hurt. And well-being unto the heirs of salvation, unto God's children. That's what they do. It would seem it was perfectly natural for me for them to come and escort us to be with Jesus. Now, I believe it. But here again, I believe this story is real. I don't believe it's a parable. And I believe Jesus was making this comment because it was an everyday thing to him. But the reason I pulled this scripture up is because Lazarus was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. I know in Scripture of 4 places called heaven, 4 places, and 2 places called hell. Now hell has been ever since sin came into the world. Ever since Satan brought sin into the world, there has been a hell, a mention of hell in the Bible. It was a place that was prepared by God to send the fallen angels. But after Satan brought sin into the world, God accepted that place also as a place to put us if we die without Jesus. And it will be a place, if I understand, where Satan will be bound during the 1,000-year millennium. And then there will be a place similar to hell called the lake of fire. It is not what we call hell. When God, after the 1,000-year reign, when God releases Satan for a bit and then kills Satan and all of his followers, he will completely do away with heavens and earth as they exist now and build a brand new earth at that time. Those who have followed Satan will be cast into the lake of fire with him, as I understand it. Now, there was a heaven mentioned in Genesis when the Bible started, a place where God lives and godly spiritual creatures live. This place is a place, if I understand it properly, where the Old Testament saints went. Then there is a heaven now where our souls go, and then there will be another heaven after the 1,000-year reign when God completely rebuilds heaven and earth. And we'll live there with him eternally. We will live with him 1,000 years before that, and then him forever. The Jews called this place Abraham's bosom simply because Abraham was the most important Jew that ever lived. He started the whole thing with Jews. And to be in his bosom was a place of great prestige. Those people on those days ate, lying in a prone position on the floor, on a cushion, on their left side. You remember John was the one that ate in Jesus' bosom? He ate right in front of Jesus with his head, even with his chest, with Jesus' chest. So to be in Abraham's bosom was the place that the Jews call where blessed people go when they're dead. Now we'll find out a little bit more about it in just a minute. But I want to make this point. Look at the difference between the announcement by Jesus Christ of two people dying. When Lazarus died, angels carried him to a place where the blessed dead lived. When the rich man died, he was buried. That's all it says. And in verse 23, it says, "And in hell he," who was he? The rich man. "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Now, it says he was buried, and he went to hell. Those that are not buried and go to hell are carried to a blessed place of the dead. In this case, Abraham's bosom. In another case, heaven. But some kind of way, in this place, he lifted up his eyes and he sees Abraham a ways off. Apparently, the place of heaven and the place of hell were close enough to where one could be in one place and see the other place. And he called to Abraham and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So we know that in hell there is a flame that torments. And we also know that he was thirsty. Now I would like to read you something at this point right here that further describes hell. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 43, you can turn there, I'll read it. Jesus says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Hell is a fire that will never get any less hot than it is right now. "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." I looked up that worm because I'd like to know what's going on here. And the worm, apparently, from what I can learn, is a maggot. Maggots, as you know, eat dead flesh. Fire, as you know, kills flesh. So I assume that part of the torment is not only the fire, but also maggots. And the maggots won't die. And the fire won't get any cooler. "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt or lame into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Jesus is making a case here against doing anything you can do to keep from going to hell. The thing that has stuck in my mind all these years, starting out as a fellow that shoed horses and worked in a forge, a fire that heated steel, and then becoming a fireman in the Air Force, and taking bodies out of airplanes that are burnt to a crisp. We took one pilot in Montgomery out of a plane that the expansion band on his watch was welded together. You couldn't make it any bigger. All the links in that band was welded together. To see something like that and to be around something like that makes an impression on you. And the thing that I figured out, because there's something else I knew how to do, if a horse gets lame and you've cut him too short, and he limps and you can't show him, you can take a black skillet, put it in the fire, put kerosene in it, and heat that skillet until that kerosene won't flame up. And you can take his foot and set it over in that hot skillet with that kerosene, and it will cauterize all the nerves on the bottom of his foot. And when you take it out of that skillet, he'll walk just as sound as if he didn't have a thing in the world wrong with it. You know why? It cauterizes the nerves. It kills the nerves in contact with heat. And the point God made to me about all this, you will not stay in hell long enough to ever deaden the end of your nerves. You can put your hand in a fire, you can put it on a hot skillet, and that place you touch in a minute or two will quit hurting because the nerves are dead. You can't feel it. That's not going to happen in hell. You will never burn enough to have your nerves cauterized to where you won't be tormented. Now, folks, that's nothing to play with. I am tormented in this flame. That is an understatement. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil thing. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. That is the point we're making. The rich man died without Jesus. Lazarus died with Jesus. That's the difference. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. This place down in the middle of the earth somewhere, where Abraham's bosom was and hell was, had a great gulf between it. A canyon, if you will, where people from one place couldn't go to the other. They can look across and see, but they can't go from one place to the other. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. If you won't do that, if you won't help me, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They've got the scriptures. What else do they need? And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'd repent. If somebody came back from the dead, they would repent. They'd change their ways. My brothers would. They're going to be just like me. And I thought about this, but he didn't repent because he's in hell. Why should they if he didn't? He ought to be a witness of that. It didn't work with him. He heard the scriptures. He's Jewish. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Folks, Jesus has chosen, because God ordained the process, that people be saved from the Word of God. That's the way it works. They hear the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit works in their heart to where they believe these words, and that belief brings them salvation. And that's the only way you can get it. If you don't read the words in the book, then someone tells you the words in the book, and you believe what you've just heard. But it comes from words in Scripture. And Abraham told him, if they won't get it from the Scriptures, they're not going to get it from a dead man. They come back to life. Now I would like to read you, there's the end of that story. I would like to read you the reason I do not believe that this, even though it's not called a parable, we call it a parable, a lot of us do, and I don't believe it is, and I know several scholars that also agree that this is not a parable. This wasn't made up, this is real. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, if you want to turn there, I think is the proof of what we're saying. Although it's somewhat ambiguous, but it's where I get my proof, and God has confirmed it to me that this is the reason that this story is true. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high." Who are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus. When he ascended back to heaven after he's dead and resurrected, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You know what spiritual gifts are? It's two verses on down where he talks about giving, and he gave some apostles, he's given men to the church that have spiritual gifts. That's part of Jesus' job, giving spiritual gifts to people. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." All right, we understand about he giving gifts unto men here. What about the captivity captive? "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" Before Jesus ascended back to his Father, he first went down in the lowest parts of the earth. And I believe this is where he went. I believe at that time, along with a lot of others now, that Jesus went down and he took the blessed of the Old Testament out of Abraham's bosom and carried them to heaven with him. And that's the reason no other mention is made about a place called Abraham's bosom. And that we don't go down in the earth when we die. We go up. He died and he went to the place of the dead at that time. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up from above, up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things." I don't understand all of that, but I do know that there was some reason that before he could go to the Father, he had to go down to the place of the dead. And while he was there, he brought captivity captive. He took the blessed saints of the Old Testament and brought them up and carried them up with him. You know, he told Martha, "Don't touch me. I don't have my glorified body yet." And when he appeared back unto the disciples later, he had his glorified body. At that time when he left the inner part of the earth and went to heaven and then came back and walked on the earth with the disciples for 40 days, between the time he was in the tomb and the time he came back and walked, the only time we know have any record in Scripture is that when he told Martha, "Don't touch me, because I don't have my glorified body." Well, when he came back and walked on the Emmaus Road and saw the disciples and everything, he had his glorified body. Remember, he walked through walls then. He appeared in the room with them and they said the door was locked. He already had his glorified body. So he had made a little trip. I don't understand it all. I'll be honest with you. But I know this, when Jesus died, he went to the place of the dead. Abraham's bosom. That was the place that the blessed of the Old Testament went when they died. Now, there's some more points that I would like to make. I feel like that Ephesians 4, 8 to 10 verifies that this is a real place, that it's a true place, and that Jesus went there. And that little phrase, he led captivity captive, that's the only thing I could come up with. He did something there, and the only people there were the people in hell and the people in Abraham's bosom. If he didn't take the Old Testament saints out of Abraham's bosom and carry them to heaven with him, I don't know what else that means. I don't think he let people out of hell. But I want to bring something to your attention, something that we can learn from this scripture that maybe you didn't know before. Here is the rich man in hell, because the Bible says he is. He's in hell, and he's talking, Jesus says, with Abraham. So look at this. In hell, a person, I'm assuming, can be a person like this man. In hell, you can remember, because he remembered. In hell, you can see, because he saw Abraham. In hell, you can speak, because he spoke to Abraham. You can hear what people are saying to you, because he heard what Abraham said to him. You can get thirsty. You can hurt. And you can care, because he wanted Abraham to go back and warn his brothers and said, if you'll just tell them I'm down here, then I said, don't come down here. Maybe that would make the difference. So he cared about his brothers. So you can care in hell. And the last thing I came out of all this is you can think in hell. Because he first asked him, get him to do something to help me. And when he said that can't happen, he thought, there's my brothers. What about them? I don't want them down here. So you can think and reason in hell. There's another thing that I think is obvious. I believe when those that go to hell know instantaneously, I've messed up. I don't know how many people have witnessed to them. I don't know how many times they've sat in the back of the pew, the old story about holding, the back of the church, holding on to the pew to keep them going down the aisle. I don't know. How many times have they cursed God because they were evil? How many times they listened to Satan? I don't know any of that stuff. But I know this. I believe in my heart, and I believe it came from revelation from God, that as soon as a person dies, they know they've messed up. They realize the truth of what everything they've heard about Jesus and salvation. I believe that. And it's too late. It's too late. They can't come back. You said something a while ago about arguing with some of these people about what they believe and what they don't believe. You can't argue with a person that's not born again about the Bible, because it's all foolishness to him. Only thing a person who does not have Jesus can understand is what the Holy Spirit makes him understand about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't tell him about all these Bible stories. He don't know what you're talking about. Don't know what the significance of it would be anyhow. We make mistakes like that because I know I have. That boy Wallace that was saved by my witness in Centerville, I asked him, you about know about Moses, don't you? He said, Moses who? What's his last name, Mr. Joe? I said, you don't know about Moses? You never heard of Moses? No, sir. Have you ever read the Bible? No, sir. You ever been to Sunday school? No, sir. You ever been to church? No, sir. Your mom and daddy didn't tell you something about that? No, sir. Well, let me ask you this. Here's what happened. Can you believe that? He said, yes, sir. If you tell me that's what he said, what happened, then I believe it, Mr. Joe. I said, well, you need to pray a prayer. And he prayed a prayer. And it wasn't 2 weeks before he came to me finally, Mr. Joe, I got to tell you about something. Something's crazy happening on the inside of me. I said, what you mean? I'm not acting like I used to act. I said, praise God, that's the Holy Spirit that's inside of you trying to get you to do something different. I learned more about that boy, about being saved from that one boy, than I think I've ever learned from church people. Because we as Christians tend to want to hide our bad side from each other. And we cheat the truth and, well, you know, all have sinned, making those excuses and all that kind of stuff. And he didn't have any more sense than to tell me exactly what he was thinking. And he said, it's so different. I didn't used to think nothing like that. I'm not going to go into detail with you what he said. But before he had lived as a 20-year-old single boy, or married boy, really, but with no moral conscience whatsoever. And now he had the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, didn't have a clue what that meant, but just knew he was different and something wasn't right. And I had to convince him, I know, 50 times at least, that what was now was right and what was back then was wrong. But everywhere he looked, everybody else was like what he used to be. Never been around a born-again believer that would talk to him. So you see, why I believe this story Jesus put in his scriptures is so informative to us about what heaven and hell is all about. And because it says it's not a parable, and because it's the only parable that names a man, gives him a name, I don't believe this is a parable at all. I think this is a true story that Jesus told in order to inform us of what's going on. And remember what Abraham said, and I'm quite sure Moses would agree. If you won't believe Scripture, then a walking dead man is not going to change your mind. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to teach us through your Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Show us what's real and what's not real. Make us understand Scripture. From the way you brought it to us, and not in some cases the way some men interpret it. I thank you, Lord, for teaching us about hell and for teaching us about heaven. for teaching us about people who go to one place and those that go to the other. Forgive us for our sins, please. Give us new ideas about how we might speak to people who don't seem to want to have any part in this thing called born again. Give us information that we might be able to share with them just how horrible the place they're going is. Let us do it, Lord, with love in our heart, with compassion for them, and just making them aware of what's in store for them. That nobody's blood might be on our hands. That we might have given everybody that you pointed us to a chance to be with us, with you in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.